There we go.
I will pray this week, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you that we get a chance to fellowship together, study together, look at your word and the things you have given us to shape our lives and our relationship with you. Help us to get the message and to apply it and to understand it. And use your word through your spirit in our lives. And that this lesson and this fellowship and this study together would be useful and profitable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to review very quickly, since the last time we were talking about 1 John was back in May, and perhaps you may have fuzzy minds, and if you don't, I do, so just some of the very basic things to make sure we're all on the same page. I'm assuming, after diligent study and not just pulling things out of the air, but really working hard at it, I'm assuming that the Apostle John wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we won't have debate about that, even though you should be aware that there are Bible scholars and theologians who think not. But I'm pretty convinced that that's the case. It fits really well, and I'm very comfortable saying John is the author. And when we are going through the lessons, I'll be saying things like John said. And that means the guy who wrote this, not me. Just to be clear about that. So there's not any confusion about John is not the same as John who wrote 1 John. Okay, so the second thing is I want to look at the first four verses. We've already done those the last 2 weeks in May, but I hate to jump into verse 5 without briefly going back over verses 1 through 4 before we can get there. Now, before I start reading this together, a couple things. I tend to jump around between different translations. You know, the church mostly uses the ESV, but we don't have any rules that say that's the only translation we can use.
No, we just made one.
Ah, yeah, no, it's a new one. They voted on it last week. I must have missed it. So I have found, I use, just so you know, I love the readability of the New Living Translation. It flows really well. It's very understandable. I also think that the NIV does a pretty good job. The ESV tends to be very straightforward and literal, and it's a good place to go, especially when you might want to make sure that terms are accurate and right. And a new one for me that I haven't used a lot before, but when I read 1 John in this translation, I really, really liked the structure of the way they lay out the text. And that's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB, it's abbreviated. And a lot of what we'll be using in 1 John will come from there. Not that, you know, it's very similar to the NIV, but I like the way they break the structure down in different lines. And I'm doing this week without the Apple TV, which we could have brought in here and used, but it would take up a lot of room and probably be in the way. So I'm just kind of, we'll see how it goes without it this week. And I can scribble some things on the board if we need to. The second thing is, if we're not having discussion, then I'm doing a really bad job. Okay? So please ask questions. You can even argue if you want.
Ooh, I like her.
remember, he can't see you,
yes, you
so just speak out.
especially when I have on my reading glasses, Everybody in here is a big fuzzy, blurry blob.
Well, that's what I am anyway.
Christopher, I would never have said that at all.
But since you did.
So,
so
that's one of the reasons why I go around and say everybody's name, because I'm going to remember who you are if I put my fuzzy glasses on by where you're sitting. So if you change seats, you're going to fake me out. Well, I'll do it again next week.
We're wearing the same colors.
So now when I take my reading glasses off, I'm good to tell who everybody is. But when I put them on, all I can really read is what I'm reading here. So discussion is good. If we are not discussing, it's my opinion as a teacher, which has been one of my many careers through life, by the way. I've taught college-level classes for most of my adult life, on and off over the years, to adults, grown-ups, college-age people, old people, all that. So in my experience, you will remember and learn and most importantly apply things in your life easier and better and more frequently if you participate in discussing what's going on than if you just sit here and listen. So what?
Nothing, I was just clearing my throat.
Oh, okay.
Not participating.
So participate away. All right, let's look at these first four verses of 1 John. And I'm reading again from the HCSB. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Which echoes back to Pastor Tim this morning. God is interested in our joy, but that is not the purpose of our worship. But as we can see from 1 John, God does intend that our joy be complete. And it's based on our fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. One of the things we learned at the very end of the class last time in May was that this word fellowship, unlike our common usage, doesn't mean hang out with each other, shake each other's hand, drink coffee together. It means participation together in something else. And the something else is the life in Christ that we have. We participate with God through relationship. We participate with Jesus through relationship. And we participate with each other through relationship. So fellowship is not just hanging out. It's an actual give and take, back and forth participation. It's an action thing. Okay, so that's the history. Now, we're going to see the problem with me not having the Apple TV is that I've built the lesson around highlighting I've done to the next five verses in 1 John, which I'm going to explain to you rather than showing you. So I'm assuming all of you have access to look at verses, right? Okay. This is a quote from John Stott, who, by the way, wrote the best commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John there is. And he says, fellowship is a specifically Christian word. By the way, it comes from the Greek koinonia. And in the terms of using that in 1 John, it's a very Christian-oriented word, not a secular word. And denotes that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit that is the spiritual birthright of all Christian believers. It makes them one. It is fellowship that makes us one. One with God, with the Son, and with each other. We participate in a unity of what is. And when I say one with God the Father and one with God the Son, that doesn't mean that we are God. Okay? But we are in participation with God the Father and God the Son in God's plan. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our connection. Okay, so now we get to the lesson. Last time in May, I gave everybody handouts. Does everybody remember getting those handouts? 1 John, chapters 1 through 5, and I gave it to you 4 different translations. And I gave everybody instructions. I'm not going to ask who did it, okay? I'm just going to review what the instructions were, because I'm building on that for this week where we take off, all right? Here's what I asked everybody to do, to mark the passages, all those verses in 1 John 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, in each of the translations, to mark them based on 2 rhetorical devices which John used when he wrote this. Unlike all of the other letters in the New Testament, 1 John isn't really a letter. It's what some people would call a homily or a message or a sermon. Okay? It's not written out to teach us. It was spoken and written down. And as such, it uses rhetorical devices and techniques, which are ways of speaking, not ways of writing. Okay? And those ways of speaking make this book basically impossible to outline, because it's like a conversation a message, in that he's speaking from his heart to a group of people and he rambles and goes back and forth on topics. It's not, when you read Paul, it's almost like Paul wrote an outline and then wrote the letter based on the outline. And it follows step by step by step, and it builds and it elucidates. And to our Western minds especially, feels very comfortable and obvious. And John did not write this letter that way. He didn't write this as a letter. He spoke it as a sermon or a message, and it was written down. And that's the way we know that that's how it was done, is because he uses these rhetorical devices that we don't see in epistles, which, you know, epistles, that fancy word for letter. So here's the rhetorical devices we're dealing with. The first one is called epidectic or epideictic. Don't ask me how to pronounce it. But it's, you know, it's one of those kind of weird words. Epideictic rhetoric. And it's the rhetoric of praise and blame, positive and negative. And what he will do all throughout this book is he will say everything 2 ways. In a positive way and then a negative way. If you do this, then. If you do not do this, then. Sometimes he starts with the negative and then goes to the positive. Sometimes he starts with the positive, then goes to the negative. But he does this over and over and over again so much that you can't help but notice the technique that's there. And I would say that it's important that we do notice it and realize what he's doing. And instead of looking for structure, look for the message of what he's trying to communicate. The second technique is called amplification, and it's very, very much a speaking technique. An amplification is where you just keep pounding on the same thing over and over and over again. When you write it down, it looks like repetition. But when you speak it, I can't help but think of, we've been watching The West Wing again, like for a sixth time. And one of the things that I love about The West Wing are the speeches that President Bartlet gives. They are crafted. And when he says something, he says it with a rhythm and a repetition. It's almost like a black gospel preacher would give it. And it's not there if it were written down to try and explain. It's written so that when you hear it, it drives it home. And that's the way John is communicating with this rhetorical device of amplification. Now, we're not going to see amplification in verses 5 through 10 today. We'll see it when we get to chapter 2. But we will see throughout verses 5 through 10, we will see the epideictic rhetoric, positive and negative. All right. Got your seatbelts fastened? Let's look at verse 5 of 1 John. And again, I'm reading from the HCSB. I got so excited studying this the past couple of weeks that I felt more Baptist than I felt in many, many years. Really, really did. We used to be Baptist. Jan and I did.
Independent Baptist.
Yes, be okay. Very, very clear on that.
Okay, that makes sense.
We were independent Baptists. It went from the time right after high school all the way through until a few years after we got married, I guess 83 or 86, something like that. So a good 15 years or so anyway, probably, that we were independent Baptists. And then later in our time, when we moved to California, we were Southern Baptists for a little while. Well, Daybreak was Southern Baptist.
No.
Yes, it was. It was Southern Baptist. You didn't know it because they didn't tell you what it was. And other churches have been independent. But I'm saying this because we're getting ready to look. HCSB is a Baptist translation. Okay? So it has that feel to it. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 feels very Baptist, more than anything I've read in a long time. And I got to really kind of nostalgia feeling going through these verses. So let's look at this first phrase. Okay. First phrase in verse 5 says, "Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." Okay. Who's the him?
God.
Yeah, is it capitalized in your?
Yeah, in this one it is. The Holman.
In the Holman, it is. And is it in the others?
It's not ESV, in the ESV.
Okay, okay. In the context, remember, for context, you've got to go back to verses 1 through 4, don't you?
Right.
And who is John talking about in verses 1 through 4?
Jesus
Christ. Is who he's talking about. So in verse 5, when he says, "This is the message we have heard from him,"
Jesus.
It's absolutely Jesus he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And when he says, "We have heard from him," jump back to the verses we just read. He says that like three or four times in repetition, because yeah. Verses 1 through 4 is amplification, where he tells you all the different ways where he has seen Jesus, heard Jesus, listened to Jesus, touched Jesus, okay? And now he's saying, this is the message we heard from him. I've told you all about Jesus. Now let me tell you what Jesus' message is. Excuse me. My sweetie gave me water so I could, I usually bring water with me. This is the message we heard from him and declared to you. And here's what I'd expect it to be. You need to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what he says. And that's important. John is saying, here is the message. This is the most important thing, and everything that follows in the book of 1 John flows from this next sentence.
That's a very non-Baptist-y thing to say.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But he's going to fix that in a minute.
Okay.
Trust me. Okay? So he's actually really laying down the framework, the foundation, the
framework,
thank you, of what's to come.
But even still, a Baptist would begin with foundation. You must repent and believe.
Yes.
That's where they would start. And then out of that would flow everything else. God is light. Or he flips that backwards. God is light is the first point.
Yeah.
And let's go from there.
And here's the message that John wants to make sure at the very beginning that everyone understands. Mm-hmm. And this is the eidetic rhetoric. The first phrase, God is light. Okay? The second phrase, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. Mm-hmm. And that is the foundation of everything that follows. So if you see things going on in the world, and you're tempted to think God's responsible for evil, John is letting you know right up front, that's not how it works at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness. And he doesn't just say no darkness.
Absolutely no darkness.
In the HCSB, he says absolutely. Does anybody have any other translation handy?
No darkness at all.
No darkness at all. Okay? I happen to like absolutely no darkness.
A little more clear.
I love the way it says that. But no darkness at all is just as good, not quite as powerful. Yeah.
The translation you're reading, that cost on our terracotta, right?
It does, and I'm actually going to buy it for $5.
You get.
So we don't have it yet. Is what I'm saying.
We don't have it yet.
Get U version. Does that come on Apple?
Yes.
So that's got it.
Yeah, we have a Takarta Bible app that is really really good.
Okay.
And I like it a lot. I have Logos, and it's part of Logos, the HCSB. So I copy and paste the scriptures from Logos. Mm-hmm. But Jan's using our Takarta app that we share. We have family sharing.
Oh, okay.
So if I go in and spend $5 and buy it, it'll be on hers and mine both. Hmm. So I'll do that this week so that you have it.
I like being able to flip back and forth between the translations.
I do too. And that's one of the things Takarta does so well. You just a little button and you can jump back and forth between five or six translations that we've paid on for.
Yeah,
yes.
With
the U-version too. Yeah. So here's the deal. This is the message. John's declaring it. And the foundation of everything is that God is light. Now, where do we see in Scripture things about God and light? It's all through Scripture. We're going to talk about just a couple of them. And the main one that we start with, because John wrote it, is John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. He spends a whole section talking about light and God and light. Oh, we can flip there. I have to put my reading glasses back on. Because it's important. Where else, by the way, while I'm flipping, where other places do you think of that mention God and light?
Genesis 1.
Genesis 1. Yeah. And God said, it's the very first thing he did. Is that right? Mm-hmm. God created heaven and earth, and God said, let there be light.
So it's the second thing he did.
Well, yeah, but it wouldn't have had any meaning if there wasn't a universe to start with. Mm-hmm. But there was a dark universe, and the first thing after there was a dark universe, there is light. Where else?
Genesis
Anything else comes to mind? Okay, we'll get there in a second.
How about Corinthians? Where God has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give, bring the light of the knowledge of the Lord.
Yes.
Of Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Yes. Like I said, it's throughout all of the Bible. That's an excellent spot. Okay? Now, let's look at the Gospel of John. Verse 2, let's see. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. How about that? That light shines in the darkness, which is an allusion back to Genesis chapter 1. And yet darkness, in some translations, it says, this one says, did not overcome it. Some translations say, cannot overcome it. Okay? So there's light and darkness, and light cannot be overcome by darkness. All right? Verse 7 talks about the John the Baptist. There was a man sent from John. Okay? Except from God, his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light, who gives light to everyone. All right? I mean, it goes straight back to 1 John, and there is another place that I want us to look. It's in Psalms. I'm having to go back and look at my notes because I can't remember the reference off the top of my head. Old age does that, by the way. Okay, it's Psalms 27, verse 1. Would someone look that up for me? Yes?
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Yeah.
Whom should I fear?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Thy word is a
lamp unto my feet
and a light to my path. Mm-hmm. All through the Bible, we see that God is intimately connected with this idea of light. And in two ways, he is the source of the light from Genesis chapter 1, and he is the center of the light, and the light permeates him and is all around him. All right, and we see that from looking at verses all through scripture that mention God and light and Jesus and light. The light comes from them, the light dwells and is a part of who they are, which is why there can be no darkness in God, because the light is a part of who God is. When you look at attributes of God, that's one of those that you don't usually see listed. You talk about omniscience and omnipotence and mercy and grace and lovingness, but light is the very first attribute of God we see in Scripture, and it's the one, I think, maybe that is talked about the most throughout Scripture. So those people who I hear and you hear and we read and see who try and attribute evil to God and darkness to God, that just doesn't work, does it? That's a messed up worldview that can't accommodate what John is teaching here, what Scripture has for us.
So how do you walk the line between a sovereign God and his ordinance of everything and this truth that he is light and in him is no darkness?
And if I can ask another question.
No.
In Job... Job chapters 1 and 2, Job attributes all of Satan's activity to God, and it says very clearly in in saying this, Job did not sin.
Yes.
Yes, it does.
Yes.
Yep. There's a way to navigate those without going this, into heresy.
This is a question.
There's heresy abounding on both sides.
There's a theological word for this. Anybody know what it is? For the question Nate asked and what John said, or Job says?
I don't know about the theological word, but we like to use the term apparent contradiction or paradox.
And paradox is a good one.
Yeah.
The doctrinal word for this is called theodicy.
Yeah.
Okay? And it's the idea of, is God responsible for evil? And how do you make that work with God who is love, mm-hmm,
and light
and has no darkness?
No darkness at all.
And if I could explain that to you in 5 minutes, I wouldn't be sitting here with you. I would be teaching a seminary class somewhere. Okay? And I will be honest and say explaining that to you is beyond my abilities. But you should be aware that Nate is not the first person to ask that question. And
I suspect to a degree it's probably beyond the purview of what God has given to us.
You know, there's wisdom there, Nate, and I pour it out on you for being wise. In my years of experience, I have finally become comfortable with the idea that I am not going to understand everything. I really am not.
He's
trying. He says this now, but when I get home.
Thank you for participating, Aaron.
Weird thing. She thinks I think I know everything.
Yes.
Where did she get that from?
Yeah, absolutely. But you know, our wives, they get to see things nobody else sees. But honestly, it's complex, and I can tell you theologians have answered it. Or at least attempted to answer it, and their explanations. I'm not sure that I get them, but I'm comfortable with saying John's right because it's scripture and because he spent 3 years with Jesus, and I haven't. And if he says this is true, it's true. Okay? So, how do we explain evil and pain? How do you explain hurricanes that kill babies? Mm-hmm. I don't know. But I know that God is light and there's no darkness in him. Mm-hmm. And because of that, I cannot tell you that that's God's fault that babies get killed or get cancer.
We can get a little bit of a clue from Job, though. It was Satan doing the thing.
Yes.
And God was not stopping him.
Yep. And Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, he actually says there are things that are just a consequence of the way creation is after the fall that result in bad things without God having to directly do them. And I'm comfortable with that. That these are outcrops and expressions of a fallen creation. Things like cancer and hurricanes and those kinds of things.
Because God created perfect.
He created a perfect universe. He said it was good. But it's not anymore.
Mm-hmm. And it's fine too.
Thank you.
Can we ramble on this subject?
Yes, we can. And by the way, the caveat, my intention, now understand, Nate the elder, I'm addressing you as an elder. You have the authority and the ability as a single elder or the elders corporately to say, John, you need to finish up 1 John in 2 weeks, and I will finish up 1 John in two weeks.
Did we not tell you this was the last class?
But barring the elders telling me that I have to finish in so many weeks, it is my intention to take as long as it takes to talk about and discuss and work through all the many things that 1 John has for us. Okay?
Such a small book with such a long discussion.
Oh, we are going to have a lot of discussion, honestly. When we were doing 2 John and 3 John, I determined that what I needed to do as a teacher was try and study and then build a class outline with all the slides to work us through everything. And that's not the way I used to teach. I did it, and I think there was a good place for it, especially when you have a lot of people and you're in the sanctuary and it's a big room and you have a projector. Mm-hmm. But this is a little more intimate, and I'm more happy with doing all the studying that I still do. I'm not going to give that part up. I study and I read and I make a lot of notes. And what I used to do was take 5 pages of notes and work it down into a half a page of slides. And now I'm taking 5 pages of notes and I'm giving myself a couple sentences of things I want to make sure we cover. And that's what we're going to discuss and talk about. So the knowledge is all floating up around in my brain for you to ask questions about, and I've got all the notes written down, but I'm not building them into slides and feeding them to you that way. I want to feed them to you as part of discussion. But that's what I would like to plan as we go through. So, here's what I want you to do. We're coming up on 3 minutes of 12, and Tim has very graciously and kindly asked that we all attempt very much to end at 12. He was not dictatorial about it. So I'm going to do my very best to honor that, because we have a 3-year-old that's in the nursery, and I know that teacher will be glad when we go to pick him up.
Whoa.
I'm saying he is full of being 3.
Yes.
Okay?
3 to the 10th power.
Here's what I want you to do. We are going to look at verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And boy, if we don't spend at least a whole week on verse 9, we're not doing it justice. Okay, but here's what I want you to do. When you look at verses 6 and 7, I want you to look at the word if. In fact, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the word if is such a small, tiny little word, and it is so profound and impactful in these verses that I want you to read it this way. All right, this is verse 6 and 7, the way I have it. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to go through those 4 verses between now and next week. This is our homework. It's only 4 verses, okay? It should take you like 2 minutes, maybe at the most, 1 minute. But look at if, circle it, underline it. I have it in orange see my display? I'm using colors. There's green, which is the positive part of the epideictic. There's purple, which is the negative part, and there's orange, which is for if. And every time there's if, it's an orange. I've highlighted these on purpose for me. What I did when I read through the homework assignment I gave you for the whole summer was I sat down with colored pencils. And every time I found a positive and a negative together, I would take the blue pencil and mark the negative and the green pencil and mark the positive. I couldn't use blue on this because the background. So purple and green. Green is good. Purple is bad, or at least green is positive. Purple is negative. And every time I found an if, I made it orange.
Did we change if to since?
Sometimes. We're going to talk about if, okay, which we're not doing this morning because it's 1 minute 12. Okay? So, well, I'm going by the church clock since.
It begins each verse.
Yes, it does. It begins each verse that we're coming up on, and it has powerful impact on the meaning of each verse. All right? So do that this week. It's only 4 verses. Read them and think about it. All right? I'm going to use a word here that's very solidly biblical and one that people don't really like to use very much in Christian circles. I'm going to tell you to meditate on this. Okay?
It's funny that all
it's a biblical concept. Psalms are full of it. Mm-hmm. Every time it gets to this word, pops up, it says Selah. Mm-hmm. It means meditate on this for a while. Think about it. Let it dwell. Anybody?
Marinade.
Huh?
Marinade.
Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. What's the first phrase in that?
Trust.
Trust in the Lord
with all
your heart. That's one phrase. Do you know I picked that one phrase and I meditated on it for 2 weeks one time? Mm-hmm. Back a few years ago. That means every time I sat still, that one phrase went through my head. Because trust in the Lord, I get that part. Man, I got trust in the Lord down with all my heart. Are you kidding?
It's a little harder.
That's a whole other thing.
Yeah.
All right? If it's going to be like that in these verses, I want you to meditate on what happens with that if in these verses so we can talk about it next week.
All right.
Father, it has been good for us to fellowship and to discuss and to learn together. You have told us that when two or three of us gather together, you are here with us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for what John has written for us. Give us opportunity and mindfulness to think and meditate on these important ideas and concepts so that we can build our lives on them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.